I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14 as we just take a few moments to dive into God's Word together. And if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab that blue Bible in front of you and turn to Acts chapter 14. As Pastor Chris reminded us, everyday faith invites us to think about how our lives are meant to be used by God to share that good news with others wherever we are. And we'll be talking about that over the next 5 weeks. What's everyday faith look like in our lives? And it's an invitation really from God to find God's greatest joy, I believe, in our relationship with God that spills out and is lived out in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, and joining God every day in this mission wherever we are and where we see God spreading. But you know, seeking to live out our faith every day is also where it gets hard because we often experience resistance. So I want us to think a little bit more today in Acts chapter 14, resistance. Resistance can come from inside and outside. Oftentimes it comes from inside in me when I say, God, do you really want me to go there? Are you sure that's where you want me to go? So we can soon resist when we've been prompted, whether we're in prayer or whether we're in a worship service, in a sermon, to go someplace and we resist. God, you want me to do this? I don't know. There's resistance there. Obviously, there's resistance from the outside, people that oppose the gospel, and we'll see more of that in our text today. People who don't want to hear any of it. A few weeks ago, I was with a friend who I was helping to move some things to where he was doing a home repair job for this woman, a single woman. And he introduced me to the woman that he was doing the work for, and my friend told her that I was a pastor. And before I had said anything to her except hello, and without having anything on me that gave any kind of description that I was a follower of Jesus, whether in my shirt or my manner or whatever, she turned to me and pointed her finger and didn't say it with a smile, said, "Don't preach to me." Whoa. Hadn't had that one for a while. And so I did my best to say, let's don't throw all the pastors into one pot. But then she proceeded to tell me, all I've had all my life is somebody pointing their finger at me in these churches and saying, don't do this, don't do that. And in fact, she said, which was the hardest thing to hear, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Now, maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've actually experienced that in the church among Christians. You know, that resistance, I did my best to talk about a relationship with God. It's not about religion. It's, you know, but she was clearly affected by the connection of other believers to her that now she was opposing this. So how do we overcome that kind of resistance to the gospel? How do we live out an everyday faith? And we're looking at Acts chapter 14. Actually, Acts chapter 13 and 14 are part of what is called Paul's and Barnabas' first missionary journey. We're just going to quickly move forward and tell you that in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are set apart by the church to go to the regions that hadn't heard the gospel. Mostly a lot of Gentiles and Jewish folks were being preached to along the way. We come to Acts chapter 14, and they're in the city of Iconium. So that's where we're going to just going to fast forward to this text and see what it has to say to us about living our lives in relation to those who might be opposing us and offering resistance. Now at Iconium, verse 1, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now, we're not going to go any further in chapter 14. The Dig Deeper sheet is out at the table out there. You're welcome to take that. It'll give you a little bit more insight to the rest of chapter 14. We're just going to stay with these seven verses just for a few minutes here this morning as we think about here at Iconium. Iconium, what was it that was happening that allowed these believers to live in the face of opposition? I'm going to give you three words from these words. The first word is stay. The second word is speak. And the second, third word is show. Stay, speak, and show. Look at verse 1 and 2. Let me just go back there. Now in Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. God was working here. No question about it. One of the things we can observe from this account is that their faithful testimony brought many people to faith in Christ. But secondly, we see, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Poison their minds. Some translations say that it embittered their minds. But the word minds is actually the word psuche in the Greek, which is soul. It embittered their soul. It poisoned their soul. In my contact with this woman a couple weeks ago, someone had poisoned her soul. By their actions, their reactions, their words, someone had poisoned her soul. So what? How did they deal with this? Maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you've been around church people who have gave you all the do's and don'ts without the grace and love of God being paramount. Maybe you grew up in a family where behavior didn't match what the person said they believed about being a Christ follower. I think it's so important this morning as we gathered with the parents and their children. None of us do parenting perfectly. I certainly don't. I didn't. But for the grace of God to help me. But, you know, Paul was writing to parents at one point in Ephesians 6. He talks about, especially to fathers, and the Amplified Bible sort of says it this way, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And Amplified says, do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them. But bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a command for fathers, I believe for parents in general. And we don't do that perfectly, but this is the idea. Sometimes in some places where kids have grown up, I know that. We have some friends. Lydia, I have a friend in particular whose parents basically embittered his soul against the faith. And we continue to pray for him. We continue to try to be with him, try to show him the love of God in Christ. But that's what happened. So what's the antidote? Let's just, for a few minutes, we have a few minutes to go here. A few minutes to say what's the antidote. The first observation from verse 3, if you're going to verse 3. The first word is stay. So they remain for a long time. I love that. Long is the operative word. Long time. Stay in relationship, in place for a long time. You can only imagine what that relationship was like with these folks. They stayed for a long time. Somebody had poisoned the minds of these people, the souls, and so what do? It says they stayed in place for a long time. You as parents will be staying in place for a long time. Grandparents. You'll be staying in place for a long time. Everyday followers of Jesus, you'll be staying in place, whether that's your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, and that's the calling. You stay in place. What's the antidote for the poisoned minds that are out there in our culture? I mean, Christianity is losing favor all over the place. So what is the antidote? It is, first of all, as followers of Jesus, being committed to surrendering our lives every day to him, and then staying in place. Secondly, speak to and for the Lord. Paul and Barnabas were convinced that God had called them to go where they were going, and they were committed to staying in that place for a long time. And verse 27 of chapter 14 says they knew how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They knew it was God's work. They didn't open the door. God opened the door of faith, and that's true for anyone who is in your life whom God has sent you, whether that's as a parent, as a grandparent, as a co-worker, as a friend, as a family member, continuing to speak. We stay in place. We speak to and for the Lord. But what do we speak? Well, we speak as a witness. You know what a witness is, right? If you're called to be a witness in a court case or to an accident, what do you say? What I saw. What I've experienced. Not what you think you should have experienced. Not what you have in your mind. You think that should be what I should say. But what did you experience? How have you experienced the Lord in your life? How have you gotten over this bitterness and poisoned soul? Because we're all lost. We're all dead, Ephesians says. But God in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with him. So we're all dead at some point. We all know what it's like to be dead if we're followers of Jesus. So we give a witness to that. We speak at the right time, in the right place, because we're in place for a long time. And thirdly, we show. Show is the word. What do we show? We show God's grace. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. They were witnesses who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, when we think of signs and wonders, what do we think of? All the times of miracles, healings, you know, legs being lengthened, you know, hands being given back, all those signs of wonders. I think we miss the point. I think we miss the greatest sign and wonder is a transformed heart. When Jesus comes into your life and he changes you completely, that's the greatest sign and wonder that could ever be done. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. We still pray for healing, and we see God at work in those things, and we give God the praise. We still pray for signs and wonders to come. What do they look like here? I think signs and wonders in our world today are poisoned souls that are turned back to Christ through the everyday witness of believers who are staying in place, who are speaking their witness, and who are showing God's grace. Now, what is God's grace? I've heard a lot of different definitions. You know, the acrostic GRAC, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good one. You know, unmerited favor is grace. But the one that I heard recently that makes the most sense, go back a slide. Is there another slide? Right. Oh, we missed one. Okay, I'll tell you what it is. Grace is this: God reaching down to me at my point of greatest need in Christ Jesus. God reaching down to me at my point of greatest need in Christ Jesus. Now, the point of salvation, when we turn to Christ, we know what that feels like. I do. Hopefully you do too. Hopefully you know what it's like when you failed along the way and you've fallen in the ditch. God's grace is God reaching down to us at our point of greatest need in Christ Jesus. Well, our last sermon series was all these false identities that we have. In Christ, God's grace is God reaching to us at our point of greatest need in Christ Jesus. And that's true today for you. For you and me. Even as followers of Jesus, we need God's grace. Amen? Because there's great need in our lives right now. There's unsolvable problems in our lives right now, right? For some of us. God's grace is God reaching down to us at the point of our greatest need in Christ Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, forever. And he said he'll never leave you or forsake you. Three words to take with you. And we're finished. Stay. Stay a long time. Speak. Not what you think you should say, but what you've experienced. And show. Show the grace of God. Show and invite people to the grace of God. See, this woman I met 2 weeks ago, nobody ever told her about the love of God. Obviously, nobody ever told her about the great grace of God. Maybe they did, but she didn't hear it. All she heard were the do's and don'ts and somebody who kicked her out or did something to her that poisoned her soul. If we stay, if we speak, if we show, can you imagine what God would do? Our world. So many poisoned souls lost. So many opportunities that you and I have. But remember, it's always God who opens the door of faith. You don't open the door. God doesn't. But you and I are the conduits. You heard Pastor Chris say that. We're the conduits. So each day, each week, at the end of the sermon, we're going to commission a whole group of people. By the end of 5 weeks, everybody's going to be commissioned in one way or another. But today, being Grandparents' Day, guess what? You are going to be commissioned, grandparents. So if you're a grandparent, I want you to stand right now, right where you are. Whether your kids are here or elsewhere. If you're a grandparent, please stand. What an amazing group of people. I'm grateful for the grandparents who have grandkids here in this church. I watch you. I love to see that all that happen. I love the, but our grandkids aren't here, so we grandparent at a distance, and many of you do that as well. So that's all well and good. Some of you are grandparenting, praying for other youth in this church, and I love that too. You're doing that, doing a great job. But I want you to join me in a challenge, a 30-day challenge. 30-day challenge, and that is to pray for your grandkids. If you already do that, great. But this specific challenge, out at the Faith at Home Center, there's going to be some prayer guides for you. Just some scriptures to pray. You can insert your grandkids' names, put them in there, and pray for the next 30 days with me during this series for your grandkids, okay? Because you're commissioned. You're an important part of their lives. And they need you, and we need you. And I want to just pray over you right now. So, folks, if you're behind one of these grandparents, just sort of reach your hand out toward them. You don't have to put your hands on them, but just sort of commission them. This is a commissioning, okay? Here we go. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, with the psalmist, we proclaim that you, Lord, have been our dwelling place in all generations. And you are indeed the God and Lord of all generations. And Father, we come to you to ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured out in a fresh and renewing way to those of us who are grandparents in this room. And Lord, may we accept your calling to stay for a long time, to speak what we have witnessed, and to show your grace to our grandkids as we pray for them. And may we know your calling to share our wisdom and our love and our faith in Jesus with our families, with our grandkids, and together with us as a church body. Father, we pray for courage and confidence to speak the gospel to our grandkids, to serve, to hand on your gifts of experience of faith in you, and knowledge of stories, of songs, and memories. And Lord, may we continue to learn and grow to love you as a great God. And as grandparents, to love our families and our neighbors with a deep and sacrificial love. And may we delight in the wonder of each day and be filled with the joy and fullness of your Spirit as we trust in you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.